It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
We're so excited today to have Deacon Mike Oles on with us. He is the founder of an incredible apostolate called Off the Streets. So even before Deacon Mike was ordained, he started volunteering one night a month at a Dorothy Day House, a homeless shelter in Danbury, Connecticut. And it was that experience that kind of got him started, you know, on this on this road to beginning Off the Streets. And so, Deacon Mike, you know, welcome to Beacon of Truth. And I think we've been ordained about the same time. I think you were ordained in 2002, and I was ordained in 2002 as well. So I think we share that together. But Deacon Mike, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yes, I'm very excited to be here today with you.
All right. So Deacon Mike, this is probably the first time that some of our EWTN family has heard about you. So why don't you start by telling us a little bit about your vocation story, you know, how you felt God was calling you to the diaconate, and how you got started in this particular work that you're doing with the homeless.
Right. So when I retired from the Air Force, I retired in 1984, and I was asked to, I went to an ecumenical meeting one night, and I think it was just before Advent, and there was a volunteer that was talking about the Dorothy Day Hospitality House, which was a homeless shelter, and he was looking for volunteers. So I had no idea. I didn't even know if homeless was one word or two words. I had no idea about the homeless whatsoever. So I volunteered. And then reality set in for me when I showed up at the shelter and realized just how awful it is for this existence. And I really tried to get out of volunteering, but somehow I just stayed with it. But every night was the same kind of thing. I'd show up at the shelter, and there would be maybe 25 people at the door. We could only take 16. So we came up with an idea for just doing like a little lottery. That's how we started. And we would give every one of the people that was there waiting a lottery ticket, and then we'd call out the first 16, and those are the ones that got in. But every night was the same kind of routine. And over a period of several years, I got to know a lot of the homeless, and I was really like stunned that they couldn't just by their own bootstraps just get out of that situation. So I didn't understand that at all. And then there were some of the guests that were showing up that seemed to be able-bodied. There was one particular fellow by the name of Mike Hewson. He was a Vietnam vet, and he'd show up every night. And I chastised him actually in public because I felt like he could have gotten himself out of the shelter and made space for somebody else. So over the years, I got to know Mike a lot, and I would chastise him in public, trying to get him to, you know, get out of there and leave room for other people. So I had this idea that he had wasted his whole life. And Connecticut can get really brutally cold in the winter. And there was it was in February of one year where I would open up the shelter each night. So the way this worked was the shelter was in a dark area behind a parking lot. You'd show up at the shelter maybe at 9 o'clock, but there had been people waiting there for 2 hours, maybe even just to try to get in, hopefully that they would get in. And so here's this Monday night, and I show up. It was my first night of the week, and there's Mike Cusin in line. And so I saw him, and I just brutally yelled at him and said, "Mike, you're taking other people's places." But I gave him his lottery ticket. You know, he didn't get in that night. And then the next night, and again, it was like ice and snow, bitter temperatures. People had been waiting in line for 2 hours, maybe just to get a chance to get into the shelter. And there's Mike again. So I'm really furious with him. And I said, Mike, you're just wasting your whole life. What are you doing? And so Wednesday came. I show up at the shelter. I get out of my car, just barely survived just getting from the car into the shelter. Meanwhile, people have been waiting for 2 hours. And I see Mike in line, and now I see he looks really kind of grayish blue. So I said to myself, okay, if he doesn't get in tonight, I better take him to the hospital because he looks like he's really about ready to die. I'm going to let Mike get in. And as I walked into the shelter, some inner voice said, no, you can't do this. You can't do this. Just let him just work the lottery like you're doing. So I call up the numbers. Wouldn't you know, Mike gets in. Couldn't believe it. And he says, I'm giving up my bed to this woman. I said, you mean you're going to give up your bed to a woman you don't even know, a perfect stranger? And he said, yes. Instead of seeing Mike as a wasted life, I saw him transfigured as if he were Christ himself.
Well, more with Deacon Mike. If you want to be with us today, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. That sounds like kind of music you hear like in a mall, like in an elevator, something like that.
Right.
That kind of what they play, that, they get people in the mood to shop and to spend their money.
I always think of like orchestrated or like soundtracks when you see like you're watching a holiday classic like Home Alone or something. It's like the music montage as they're going through the store. Like that's how I hear it in my head.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Again, music is an important part of this, holiday season, holy day season.
Yep.
So that, and again, a lot of people's memories are drawn to the music.
Sure.
Now, even people who don't go to church, except for maybe Christmas or Easter and kind of holiday Christians, it's often the music that they remember, it kind of draws them back, to at least coming, attending church during this time of year.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening to Beacon of Truth on EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. And today we're talking with Deacon Mike Oles about his incredible apostolate off the streets. We heard an incredible story in the last segment, Deacon Mike talking about introducing us to the work that he's doing and the impact he's having on the lives of so many people, our homeless brothers and sisters. You want to be with us today? Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Want to remind you, over the holidays, Family Theater Classic Radio, always a fun time with your family. Sunday nights, 11:30 Eastern, and of course on demand when you check us out and download our mobile app and stream us at ewtn.com/radio.
All right. Well, we're joined today by Deacon Mike Oles talking about Off the Streets. Deacon Mike and I think have been ordained the same amount of time. We were both ordained in 2002. And, what's beautiful about diaconal ministry is that when a man is called, we're called to serve, of course, in the church, right, in the parish, but also outside of the parish as well. My work involves speaking and writing and preaching, and Deacon Mike's work involves an incredible apostolate called Off the Streets, and he's telling us all about that today. So, Deacon Mike, thank you for first of all for sharing, in the last part of the show, the incredible story and the humility of sharing that story with us, because here you are berating a homeless person that you think he's taking someone else's spot, but then you see really the humanity and you see Christ in that person standing in front of you, which is so important when you're doing the kind of work that you've been called by God to do and off the streets. So tell us a little bit about how Off the Streets got started. So you had this incredible experience in the homeless shelter, but how did God call you to begin this work of off the streets?
Well, thank you. Yes. I was asked by a DRE, a Director of Religious Ed, 1 year to talk to a group of sixth, seventh, and eighth graders about homelessness. So, of course, I'd been working in the shelter for many years, and I thought, well, I'm going to let a homeless person describe it themselves. So I thought this would be a simple thing. And I went to some of my homeless friends and I said, hey, how would you like to talk to a group of about 60 kids about your experience as homeless? And every one of them turned me, no, I can't do that. I'm too afraid. I'm too ashamed, whatever. So I had to sweeten the pot and I said, okay, look, if one of you takes up this challenge, I'll put you up in a nice motel for the night. So I finally got one guy to do it. And we go, as we're going down, he says, they're going to have to ask me questions because I'm so embarrassed. So we get started and he tells his story about how he became homeless. And they asked him questions about, do you use drugs? How about your family? Does your family help you? Do you have a job? You know, why are you homeless? And so forth. And they connected with him. And so this went on for like an hour and a half, and it was a Monday night. So they'd been in school all day. Now they're religious ed, and they stayed for an hour and a half. They were totally intrigued with him. And I took him to the motel. We thought that was the end of it. And then I get a call about 2 weeks later from the DRE. She said, the kids are so excited. They want to help Andrew, and they raised some money. I said, oh, that's nice. So they said, but the pastor wants to give you this money. So I brought Andrew down with me, went to a mass, and the DRE's there, some of the kids, and they presented me with a check for $750.
Oh,
I said,
wow.
well, that's really nice. Thank you very much. So then Andrew and I, we left, and so I put the check on my dresser, and 2 weeks later, I get a call from the DRE. Deacon Holes, where's Andrew living now? You know, and I said, oh, you know, I've been kind of busy. I haven't gotten to you. I had no idea what to do with the $750. Then she starts calling me again and again and again. You know, the evil judge in scripture, you know, with the widow's there and she wants justice. So I didn't really care that much about Andrew, but I just had to get these kids and the DRE off my back because I was sweating it. Okay, every time she called me, I said, I haven't gotten to you yet. So finally, out of desperation, I said, look at Andrew. I said, if you just come up with a way to pay a rent going forward, find a landlord that'll take you in. We'll use some of this money for a security deposit, and then I'll use the rest of it to get you a bed and other stuff. Well, it worked. And then over the next 3 years, I used the same pattern of talking to a group of kids and then encouraging them to take that homeless person that I brought, different ones each time. So over a period of 3 years, we took nine homeless people off the streets, and that's what I thought was going to be the mechanism. And the Holy Spirit's beating you around the head and said, "What is the matter with you, Deacon? These kids are taking kids off the streets. Why can't you, as a deacon, do something more?" So I kept, and then I started looking at, okay, what would it take to start a program to help people off the streets? And I looked at the 501c3 and all this paperwork, and I thought, well, where am I going to pay for a secretary, and who's going to answer the phones, and all of this sort of stuff. And I built up this big brick wall that said, I can't do this, I can't do this. And then one day, I found out I had cancer, and I thought, okay, gee, I don't have very much longer to live. I better do something now or die trying. So I started a program called Off the Streets, and what the idea behind it is we'll provide a security deposit and all the furniture that a person or family needs as long as they have a way to pay a rent going forward. And that became the foundation for Off the Streets.
Wow. That's an awesome story. And what a beautiful beginning. You know, 'cause Jesus says unless you have a heart of a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I think it's quite appropriate that you bring the homeless people to the children, and it's the children and their hearts are so open to want to help people moving forward as a catalyst for the work that you're doing now. And also to see how sometimes, you know, we put our own obstacles up in the way of the Holy Spirit trying to, Holy Spirit wants to do something. We're the ones, that are preventing the Holy Spirit from working, but you were able to break through that and start this incredible work that you're doing for the homeless. So, okay, so and the beautiful model that you outlined, you talked about you provide the security deposit and the furniture as long as they're able to pay the rent moving forward. But how do you help them with that part of it? Is it about helping them to find the job? Is it about like finding them some clothes, interviewing skills? Do you have maybe volunteer dentists that may help somebody, fix their teeth so they look presentable for an interview? How does all that piece of it work?
Right, so we know that there are lots of agencies that help the homeless, like Catholic Charities, like St. Vincent de Paul. There's many secular organizations. We also know how difficult it is to do that case management, if you will. You come across a family and they're homeless. Well, how do they become homeless? What are their financial liabilities? What are their ability to do a job? Where are they going to find a place to live? So all these things are already in place in most cities, okay? So we're just like a missing piece, just one piece of the puzzle. So when the way it works is this: first of all, we take no government funding and we have no paid staff, and we have almost no overhead expenses. So that first of all, so the money comes in to us and is almost always used for security deposits. And we take no government funding because the government usually has restrictions on who can be helped and who can't be helped, and all these requirements and so forth. And we try to operate off the streets in a formless way, a formless way, like the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is formless, and we try to be formless. So when we get a referral from, let's say, Catholic Charities, that says, okay, we found a place for this family to live. They have a way to pay a rent because they have either subsidized housing or a job. We found a willing landlord and so forth. All they need is a security deposit and some furniture. Bingo. The day that we get that referral, we send the check directly to the landlord. We haven't even seen the homeless person or family. We haven't even seen them. And there's no paperwork required between us and the other agencies, which is usually a bureaucratic delay. And when there's a delay like that, the landlord who has this low-cost place may have already rented the place out. So we want to take advantage. As soon as that landlord opens the door, we want to be able to be there for them. Furniture, every Catholic that I know likes to get rid of stuff, okay? So furniture is not the problem. It's deciding what we can take and what we can't take. So these low-cost apartments, usually they're very small, limited space. So we only can take small furniture, okay? No big high boys and things like that. But plenty of basic furniture, pots, pans, dishes, all those sorts of things, the basic things that they need to move into a place, that we get. Now, here's the big thing, okay? As deacons and priests, we are preaching constantly at the altar, and talking about helping the homeless. Our intercessions oftentimes talk about the homeless. And the people don't know how to help, okay? This is where this is a this opens up a huge potential for the parish to actually be able to help the homeless in a permanent way. Not just in a soup kitchen or an emergency shelter or a food bank, but no, in actually helping people in a permanent way to get off the streets. So parishioners, once they find out how Off the Streets operates, they gravitate to Off the Streets, because when they do this, it's not like sending a check to the SPCA or to Saint whatever Saint Vincent de Paul or another charity. It's actually immersion. All right. So the family that we're helping, when we bring the furniture to them, okay, we're seeing the joy in their faces. For example, one time we were helping a mother and a 9-year-old child, and she asked for beds and dressers and stuff like that. And we had everything that we needed, she needed, except for one item. So we're driving down to bring this to her apartment. And one of the volunteers decides to stop into Walmart. Picks up the missing item for 12 item, $12. We go down there, we give her the bed, the dressers, and it's helping set everything up. And then when we gave her this box that had just come from Walmart, she broke down and cried. So we didn't know what happened here. And she said, well, my son Alex, who's 9 years old, when he found out that we're going to move into a real house, he said, Mom, could you make me a piece of toast? And she said, well, we won't have a toaster. And when she got this toaster that came from Walmart, she broke down and cried. So I've been thinking of an anniversary present for my wife. I want to get her to cry, and I'm thinking about a toaster, but I better not.
You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and we're talking today in this post-Thanksgiving show, day after Thanksgiving. We're talking about helping the homeless. We're talking with Deacon Mike Oles about an incredible apostolate. I'm just my heart is just so deeply moved right now listening to Deacon Mike talk about off the streets, an incredible apostolate that he's been sharing with us, how the Holy Spirit gave him the vision of starting this apostolate after he had been working with in a homeless shelter prior to this. And I love hearing how you're working with different agencies, because sometimes we can get in work in silos, you know, like, oh, Catholic Charities is doing their thing and St. Vincent Paul's doing their thing and Off the Streets is doing their thing. But the way you're working together, that's what we need to do. Work together as the body of Christ to help build up that body of Christ and restore dignity to all of our brothers and sisters who are homeless. And what I love about Off the Streets, you're not just putting a band-aid on the problem, you're actually helping people get off the streets and into proper housing. I mean, you're actually little by little in your own way helping to solve this problem of homelessness. Now, Deacon Mike, I know that this started in Connecticut, right? Danbury, Connecticut, in the area. But has this now, and I know it's expanded. How did this begin to grow? Because now you're in a number of other states besides just Connecticut. I mean, was this, and how did your bishop feel about this? And is he involved in any way in what you're doing? Or is he just giving his support?
Right. So when we started this, of course, I started this in Danbury, Connecticut. And then we started this in 2009 in Connecticut. And then we moved down to Lancaster, Pennsylvania in 2012. And so, of course, this off the streets that I had started in Connecticut was like really on my mind. And I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to try to start a chapter here in Lancaster. And she said, well, she said, if you start a chapter, you cannot run the chapter because it'll become a one-off. In other words, it'll be like you as the leader. You have to figure out how to get other leadership involved. If you don't, it's going to be a one-off. So I went down to the Day Center here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I was talking to the at that time the Day Center one of the Day Center people, and I said, I'm talking about off the streets. I said, what do you think about starting one here? What if I started one here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania? He points me to 2 9-foot tables covered with literature. And he says, we have all the help we need for the homeless. We don't need any more. So I saw a homeless couple there, and I just got into conversation with them, found out they'd been married for 25 years. They were homeless. They were both on SSI. So they're getting Social Security. And what they were doing was the first 7 or 8 days of the month, they would spend in a motel. And of course, their money would run out really quickly. And then they would stay at the homeless shelter if they could get in for the rest of the month. I said, how would you like to have your own place? And when I described this to them, they said, wow, that'd be fantastic. So they were working with a caseworker of an agency. And it was a wonderful agency. And I called their caseworker and I said, what do you think if we came up with a security deposit for these people and all the furniture? Would that help? And she said, that would be great. And so this family, we worked with this other agency, and they had found them a place to live and stuff. As soon as they found them that place, of course, that day, I said, we're going to send a check directly. And I hadn't even started the chapter yet. Okay. But it took off. Okay. And when I introduced Off the Streets to the parish family in a homily, and I said, we'll have a meeting to discuss it, I had 25 people from the parish show up that day. So now we have now taken that model, that very simple model, And we expanded it to six states. We started in Connecticut, then we went to Pennsylvania, then we went to Huntington Beach, California. We went to the state of Washington, and now we're in six chapters. We have now taken 10,000 people off the streets. About 80% of them are women and children. So when we look at the daily, as we're making our daily drive, and we see the guy with the cardboard sign, okay, lots of those people that have those cardboard signs aren't even homeless, but it's a nice way for them to get a little extra money, okay? So that's what, and when we look at the homeless that way, we're not seeing the hidden homeless. We're not seeing the mothers and fathers that have been evicted from their places because the landlord decided to sell the place, or a mother who decides to leave a bad relationship with her kids. When the mother leaves that re bad relationship, she's completely, usually completely desperate, okay? And she cannot panhandle, okay? First of all, she wouldn't want to panhandle, but she cannot panhandle because the state will probably take her kids away for abuse. So if she loses her kids, okay, it's disastrous because then she's got to find an attorney that's going to be willing to help her get them back. So she'll do anything she can to make sure that they do not look or feel homeless. So, for example, even in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we have maybe 1,000 kids registered in the school system that are registered as homeless. They don't have a permanent home. So when the kids go to school, the mothers will spare no expense to make sure that the kids were wearing the right jeans and they got to have the rip in the right place, okay, and they got to have the right sneakers or whatever that they call them now, the Jordans and stuff. She will spare no expense so that those kids, when they go to school, they'll fit in. They won't be pointed at. Okay, when our parishioners see the joy on the people's faces of getting simple things that we all take for granted, they're hooked for life. So a lot of our volunteers, for example, we have like I think it's close to like 80 or 90 active volunteers here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania alone, and they just keep coming back and back and back and introducing new people. We have high school students who, when they made some deliveries with their parents, we had one group of kids who decided to call themselves ambassadors for off the streets. And what they do is they provide books and stuff like that for kids. And when we make deliveries of the furniture and stuff, those books are right in there. One time we made a delivery of books, and it was the all wrong age group. It wasn't, these were like older kids, and they had put together books for like young kids. And it turns out it worked out really good because those books, the parents did not speak English. So to have like second or third grade books with a lot of pictures and a few words, that helped their parents learn the English language. So you can see all these things, and it all spreads. And so whenever we get a an entry point into a parish, and this is a key thing, the parishioners will almost always respond. We had some companies that would, we try to write grants and stuff like that. And one company writes back and says, "We like what you're doing, but we don't want to use our money for security deposits. Do you have any capital programs?" We said, "Well, it'd be nice if we had a closed-in van, like a truck." And they said, "Oh, we can provide a truck." And now we've gotten trucks in several of our locations. We got a brand new one that was donated to us. It's like $70,000 truck, and because people want to help.
Oh, that's awesome. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're talking with Deacon Mike Oles about his incredible apostolate, Off the Streets, which is really in a real tangible way using the power of the body of Christ in the church to really get people off the streets. Not put a band-aid on it, not a temporary situation, but really restoring the dignity of our brothers and sisters who are homeless, really helping them to get off the streets into a permanent housing situation. And Deacon Mike, I how I'm just floored right now. I mean, this should be the model for the entire country. I mean, it's working. What you're doing is working. That's why you have these volunteers. They see that it's actually working, that it truly is making a difference in the lives of real people and real families. You know, what have you gotten interest from other places, or how are you working to expand this work of the Holy Spirit?
So, you asked about the bishop. You asked about the priests. You know how they support it. Bishop Gaynor, who was the 11th bishop of Harrisburg. Now, remember, I only just came down here a few years ago. When Bishop Gaynor heard about off the streets, here's what happened. When I reached age 75, I have to write to the bishop. You know, basically beg the bishop each year to keep my diaconal faculties. So I was writing to the Bishop Gaynor one year, and I said, I'd like to retain my diaconal faculties for another year. And I said, oh, by the way, would you have anything to say about off the streets? And I was just expecting him to say, oh, keep up the good work or something, you know. He writes back a phrase which is seared into my mind. He talked about the prophetic witness of off the streets giving hope to the homeless. It seared into my brain, okay? So much so that I'd already written one book about off the streets, but this encouraged me to write another book, and I asked basically permission from the bishop's office to use that as the title of the book, The Prophetic Witness of Off the Streets. Then our new bishop came in, and his name, Bishop Senior. He asked me, how can I become an advocate for off the streets? Just by those very words, he gave me encouragement. So we have strong, strong endorsements from bishops here, from our parish family, from everyone.
All right. Awesome, man. We've been speaking with Deacon Mike Oles about his incredible apostolate off the streets. So great for you that you could be with us today, Deacon Mike. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. And I'm sure you're going to want to share this show with all of your family, friends, priests, and bishops. Until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.